Follow with me, beginning in verse 1 of Luke chapter 9. Luke tells us that he, that is Jesus, called his 12 disciples together, and he gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure disease. So over demons and disease, Jesus gave them dunamis, dynamic power, and he gave them authority or the right to minister. In verse 2, and so he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. You're not going to even need an extra overcoat. And whatever house you enter, verse 4, there abide and depart thence. And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a witness against them or a testimony against them. And so, verse 6, they departed and they went through the towns preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. We have in this passage Jesus sending his 12 apostles out on their first mission assignment. This is kind of a test run for their own ministries. They're going to be sent out, they're commissioned with power and authority over devils and demons. They're going to come back, and Jesus is going to kind of go over with them how it went, taught them, teach them, disciple them, and prepare them and train them for their ministry of spreading the gospel to the whole world. Jesus is going to give them, as well as he has us, the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So he has to equip them and train them. Now, I say that this is a significant transition in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ because he, up to this point, is the only one preaching. Now they're going to be 12 preaching. And by the way, the other gospels tell us, it's recorded in Matthew chapter 10 and Mark chapter 6, that they were sent out two by two. So there were a sick group of two guys, and they were sent to the lost sheep of the house of Israel, not to Gentiles, but primarily, first of all, to the Jews. But Jesus could only be in one place at one time. If he was in Galilee and he was preaching there, he couldn't be in Judea. If he was down in Judea, he couldn't be in the Galilee. He could only be one place at one time, even though he was God in the flesh. He was limited by the flesh or by the body. So now he's going to give to his apostles the power and the authority to go out and preach. What do they preach? The same message he was preaching, the gospel of the kingdom, the good news about salvation, and to heal even as he had been healing people. The only one performing miracles was Jesus. So now these guys who first believed in him, followed him, were disciples. And by the way, disciple means learner, and apostle means a sent one or an ambassador. So now they have been learners, now they are ambassadors, and they're being sent out with all the power and all the authority of heaven behind them on their mission. So Jesus is commissioning the 12. Later on in the book of Luke, we'll see he sends out 70 to do this preaching. But now he is giving the 12 their commission. Charles Erdman says this, their circumstances and the directions given them by Jesus were peculiar to their time and the occasion. However, these commands, or this commission and commands, are not without application to the messengers of the Master in every age and in every place. So in other words, there are things that are particular to the apostles, the way they were to minister, but there are principles that are universally applicable to every believer today as we go out to serve the Lord. Now, let me remind you of something that easily we forget. Every member of the church is a minister. Every member of the church is a minister. Now, I don't mean by that that you've been formally trained and that you were ordained by a church or a denomination or that you're a full-time pastor, that when someone asks you what you do, you tell them you're a pastor. But we all are to be ministers of Jesus Christ. Amen? It's not just my job. It's all our job to get the gospel to the whole world. Someone said, it's the whole church's job to get the whole gospel to the whole world. I like that. The whole church has the job to get the whole gospel to the whole world. Amen? And as you're being taught and you're being fed and you're being grounded and growing in the word, then you are to go out as messengers, ambassadors of Jesus Christ. Now, go with me, first of all, to verse 1. And notice in verse 1, he called 12 disciples together. Now, this is foundational. The 12 disciples are the 12 apostles. In Mark chapter 6, I believe it is, And he mentions that they are apostles, and they are apostles. So the question is often asked today, are there still apostles in the primary sense of the 12 still in operation and existence today? And I don't want to get sidetracked, but I need to warn you here that I do not believe biblically, scripturally, that there are apostolic powers invested in individuals in this day and in this age. I believe the 12 apostles, and then later on, Judas, of course, betrayed Christ, and he was replaced with Jesus, or not Jesus, but with Paul the apostle, that these 12 apostles are foundational for the church. They had apostolic authority. They could perform miracles in a way that today we do not have the same apostolic succession and authority in the church. Any church, any group, any denomination, any organization that claims to have direct succession of apostolic authority in the church is doing what I believe to be unscriptural or unbiblical. Where the authority lies today, and please listen very carefully. I'm getting a bit ahead of myself. I'll amplify on this more in just a moment. But the authority today lies in the Bible. It's not in a person. I'm an apostle. Well, groovy doovy. You can call yourself apostle till you're blue in the face. That doesn't make you an apostle. The church was laid on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. Jesus is the chief cornerstone, but the authority today lies in the Bible. It doesn't lie in the popular opinion. It doesn't lie in the government. It doesn't lie in our church. It doesn't lie in denomination. I don't mean to offend anyone, and this is not who I have primarily in mind, but I'll be as clear as I can. It doesn't lie in the Pope. The Pope is not the authority. The pastor is not the authority. The preacher is not the authority. The denominational bishopry is not the authority. The authority is the Bible, the B-I-B-L-E. Yes, that's the book for me, right? You know the song? I stand alone on the word of God, the B-I-B-L-E. We ought to bring that song into the sanctuary for the adults. It's not just for the kids. The Bible is the authority, and we need to stand on the objective truth of God's written, inerrant, infallible word. So we find that these apostles are sent forth. Now notice there are 12 of them, verse 1. Why 12? Well, there were 12 tribes of Israel, so there are 12 apostles. And in a sense, this is an indictment against Israel that has rejected their Messiah. There's a new church being raised up, a new kind of assembly, as it were, the church of God in the person of Christ, the foundation. So it's kind of it's not replacement theology, but at this time during the church age, what God is doing with the people is in the church. It's not Israel. It is the church. Whether Jew or Gentile, bond or free, we're all one in Christ. That's the new man, the new humanity, the church, the body of Christ, of which he is the head. But 12 is kind of a symbolic number referring to the whole tribe of the nation of Israel. But these 12 disciples, I just want to make mention of the fact before I get into these principles or marks of true ministry, that they were common, everyday, ordinary fellas. You got that? We think of them as super saints, and they were marvelous saints of God, but they were ordinary people empowered by God's Holy Spirit to do extraordinary supernatural things. What does that mean? It means God uses ordinary people like you and I. It means God wants to use you. God wants to use me. You go, I'm not even ordinary. I'm kind of like odd, unordinary. Okay, I got a verse for you. Bible says God has chosen the foolish things of the world. You can fit in that category. God has chosen the weak things, the base things, the despised things, the things which are not to bring to naught the things that are, so that no flesh will glory in his presence. Think about when Jesus picks his disciples, he goes, I'll take Peter. He's kind of messed up, but I'll take him. He's always doing stupid things, but I'll take him. And after 3 years with me and the coming of the Holy Spirit and Pentecost, he will be a dynamic man of God used by my Spirit. I'll take James and John and Bartholomew and Andrew and Thomas. You got a lot of, you know, problems too. You're always kind of doubting, looking on the negative side. But Thomas, I can use you too. And he calls these ordinary people. I am convinced with all my heart, God uses ordinary people because that's the only kind there are, right? What's that old quote? God must love ordinary people. He made so many of them. And that's the ones that God uses, and he wants to use you. So before we even look at these principles, you got to get in your mind, God wants to use me. I have shortcomings. I have failures. I have weaknesses. I have problems. I don't have that many abilities or talents, but God can use them for his glory. We need to be surrendered to God and usable and at his disposal. By the way, even Judas Iscariot was one of these 12. There's always a Judas in the church. He preached the same message and he healed the same way, but he was not a real, genuine believer in Jesus Christ. I don't believe that Judas was saved. I don't believe that Judas was ever saved, but if you heard him preach, you'd say, wow, it's just like the message Jesus preached. And you saw him do miracles, you go, miracles just like anyone else. You know, when Jesus said, one of you is going to betray me, they didn't all look at Judas and say, I knew it was him because his sermons were weird. And whenever he prayed for sick people, they always got sicker. So I know it's Judas. They didn't know. They said, Lord, is it I? Lord, is it I? He was a false disciple and a false apostle. We need to be discerning, and we'll see that in just a few moments. But we also need to be careful in interpreting this very passage. And I want to do that this morning. But I want to give you, and if you want to take down these notes, I encourage you to write them down. It's really only my first point in the sermon, and we only got through these first six verses. But in verses 1 to 6, we have their commission. We have their commission. In verses 7 and 9, we have Herod's confusion. And in verses 10 to 11, we have the conclusion of their mission. But let's look first of all and only this morning at their commission, verses 1 to 6. And I want to point out six marks of authentic, genuine, true ministry. What are the marks of a true minister of Jesus Christ? What are the marks of one who is really commissioned and called by God and serving the Lord the way God would have us do that? The first mark, write this down in verse 2, is that their highest priority is that of preaching the gospel of truth, or preaching the truth of the gospel, however you want to write that. Preaching the truth of the gospel. Notice it in verse 2. It says that he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. Now, I already mentioned in verse 1 that they were given power. And as I said, that is the ability. That's dunamos in the Greek. And the word authority speaks of the right to do it. So two things. They were given the ability and they were given the authority, or the right to minister. God always gives us the ability to do what he calls us to do. Sometimes people will come to me, they go, Pastor Miller, I feel like God's calling me to do this or that or the other. Can you tell me how to do it? I go, I don't know how to do it. They go, you don't? I go, no, I don't. God didn't call me to do that. I don't know how to do that. And even if he had, he called me to do it in one way and you to do it another way. You'll have to seek the Lord and find out how God wants you to do that. Wow. I've had people say, God's called me to sing. Oh, let me hear you sing. I don't think so. Don't you think if God called you to sing, he'd give you a voice? I think so. Whatever God calls us to do, God gives us the ability to do. You know, that's in all areas, by the way. If you're married today, God gives you as husband the ability to love your wife. Oh, that was written before my wife was born, though. Husbands, love your wife. That was written before my wife came on the scene. Doesn't matter. Wives, submit to your husbands. You know that God will give you the ability to do that. I know it's hard, but God will give you that ability. Children, obey your parents. God calls you to do that. God will give you the ability to do that. God calls you to live a life of holiness. God gives you the strength and ability to live a holy life. God would never call us to live a holy life if he wasn't going to enable us, right, to live a holy life. So God gives us that power and authority. But going back to verse 2, we see here the priority of the ministry. The priority of the ministry is the proclamation of gospel truth. The first thing Jesus tells them to do is to preach the kingdom of God. The word preach there is the Greek word keruso, and it's one of the Greek words translated preach that has the idea of to herald or to proclaim. And it carries with it the idea of preaching with authority, to preach with clarity, and to preach with a sense of urgency. You know, a lot of preaching today is just kind of like talking, you know, just how you doing, what's been going on lately, and, you know, and they just kind of talk, and that's okay. It's not so much the volume or intonation or fluctuation of a man's voice in the pulpit. The issue is the content. Is it proclamation? I am called as a preacher of the word to proclaim the very same message Jesus preached, the apostles preached, the early church preached. And we are not to deviate from the message. We are to preach the truth of God's word. What did Paul tell Timothy when he was writing his very last words to his budding protege, young Timothy? He said, preach the what? Word. Not your ideas, not your opinions, not your philosophy or psychology or whatever other kind of thing that's coming down the pike. Preach the word. I am more convinced than ever that the priority of the church is to be proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. Aren't we just supposed to feed the poor? Yes, let's feed people. Aren't we supposed to heal the sick? Yeah, let's pray that God will heal the sick. But you know, you could feed somebody and you can see them healed and you can give them a clothes and you can give them a haircut, and if they die in their sin, they go to hell for all eternity. What good does that do? The church is called to maintain the priority of the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When he says here in verse 2, the kingdom of God, that's what Jesus was preaching, the kingdom of God. That is God, King, reigning over our lives. We submit to him. We enter his kingdom through repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. We're born again and we live in his kingdom. It's also synonymous with the gospel. Look at verse 6. They departed and went throughout every town preaching what? The gospel, verse 6, and healing everywhere. So in verse 6, we get a little light shed on what they were preaching. In verse 2, they were preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him would never perish but have everlasting life. Now, why does belief in Jesus save a person? Because Jesus is God, who substituted his life on the cross for our sins. He was buried and rose again, and he lives to save. He is the Savior of the world. He's the only Savior of the world. He's the only one who can forgive us and give us eternal life. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. So if we're going to go out and preach, what should we preach? Jesus Christ and him crucified. Paul says, when I came among you in Corinth, I determined to know nothing but Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and fear and in much trembling, but I preached the gospel. I preached Christ, and it's the power of the cross that brings salvation. I am absolutely amazed that I believe in these last days we see a great departing from the faith. That people will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, heap to themselves preachers and teachers having itching ears. And they've turned their ears away from the truth, and they've been given unto fables. We are seeing in our day and age right now, we're seeing that many so-called evangelical churches, large, thriving, booming ministries, some of them largest churches in America, but they are not preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a feel-good gospel. It's not the gospel of repentance of sin and faith in Christ. We need to be discerning, is one of my points we'll get to in just a moment. But the priority for all preachers is the preaching of the truth. Truth matters. Yes, they performed miracles. And yes, that confirmed that they were from God. But guess where today God wants his message confirmed? In the Word of God. It's not by miracles that we find whether a man is from God or not. It's by the doctrine, the truth that he's preaching. And is it scriptural? Is it biblical? Is it aligned with the truth of God's word? It, again, never ceases to amaze me that people, even sitting under good teaching, can still be gullible and lack discernment in understanding the truth matters and making that a priority in their own life. The church's priority, the believer's priority, is to commit to preaching the gospel. Whether that be me, whether that be you, whether that be us, it's all about getting out the good news of Jesus Christ. And you know what? A great time to do it at Christmas. I encourage you. When you're at the shopping mall, when you're at the grocery store, when you're at work and Christmas comes up, just remind people, Christmas is about Jesus. He's the reason for the season, right? And it's all about Christ. Let's keep Christ in Christmas and remember why he came, to save the world from sin, to make his blessings flow far as the curse is found. But the priority today, as the priority was then, is to be the proclamation of the preaching of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm committed to that. We should pray for that. We should give toward that. We should work together toward that. And as a church, as a congregation, we need to maintain that priority of preaching and teaching the truth of Jesus Christ. But then notice the second mark of true ministry. It's in verses 1 and 2. It's demonstrating compassion. Going back to verse 1, they had power over demons. And by the way, devils there in the plural, again, is a reference to demons, not the devil, but to demons, and to cure diseases at the end of verse 1. Then notice at the end of verse 2, after they preached, God would confirm the truth of their preaching by healing the sick. Now, there are those that today want the church to make the priority healing the sick in order that we can have their ear that then preach the gospel. That's reversing the order. It's always preaching and proclamation first, and then healing and compassion secondly. Now, this is where we need to be discerning in how we interpret this passage. Is this passage teaching that all true ministers today will be able to perform signs and wonders and miracles of healing? The answer to that is no. I'm not an apostle. You're not an apostle. There are no apostles around. Doesn't mean you have to be an apostle to pray for someone and see them heal, because God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God is sovereign, and he can heal anybody anytime he wants. It's okay with me. I don't ever want to get in the way of God healing somebody, and I pray toward that end. But God is not obligated to heal today. And he hasn't given a deposit of authority and power like he did with the apostles to just go out and heal everybody. It's interesting, and I need to be very careful at what I say, but a large majority of ministries today that emphasize healing are weak in doctrine and theology. Not only weak, I'm being very nice, they are inerrant and off. Yeah, but people are being healed. Great. But truth is not being proclaimed. Healing is not the evidence of a ministry sent from God. Satan can pose as an angel of light. We need to be careful. Truth, truth found in the Bible, truth aligned with God's word, truth that is scriptural and biblical. We need to be Bereans and see whether those things be so. So healing, yes, but not guaranteed today. There are those, and I can't do a whole study on this subject right now. We'll be taking communion tonight, but there are those that feel that in the atonement, that healing is guaranteed for the believer here and now. That because Jesus died on the cross, by his stripes you are healed, the moment you are born again, that sickness or disease or cancer have no place in your body. You need to rebuke that and claim by faith your healing. And they use that passage, I believe, out of context, broadly misapplying it. Yes, healing is in the atonement, only in the sense of someday those who are saved, their bodies will be redeemed. But that's a future tense of salvation. Do you know when you'll have perfect healing? At the resurrection. When you get your new glorified body, it'll never be sick, it'll never be weak, it'll never go bald, it'll never get wrinkled, it'll never get a cavity, it'll never get a pimple, it'll never, you know, get a sniffle or anything. This just won't happen. You'll have a new glorified body. If healing was automatic in the atonement the moment you were born again, the minute you got saved, everything would be perfect. There wouldn't be any wrinkled Christians. There wouldn't be any sick Christians. There wouldn't be any bald Christians. There wouldn't be any Christians with teeth missing or problems or legs that don't work or ears that won't hear, eyes that cannot see. My eyes are getting worse all the time. People figure I must use contacts, but I just don't see anybody on Sunday. I don't know if you're here or not. I just see a blurb out there. I can see my Bible. That's all I need to see, right? And one day I'll have eyes that work perfectly and ears that hear perfectly and legs that actually work when you get out of bed. Oh, hallelujah for that. And that's part of what Jesus did for me on the cross, but that's a future thing. These bodies right now are still subject to sickness and disease. But one day we'll be redeemed. You see, salvation has three tenses, past, present, and future. I've been saved, I'm being saved, and I will be saved. I've been justified, I'm being sanctified, and one day I'll be glorified. But don't blur those distinctions or misunderstand that and say, well, look at here, Jesus sent him out to heal, so we need to go out and heal. Let's not limit God. There are those that have died in our church with cancer. These flowers are in front of the pulpit this week. Mike Manell, a dear brother in our church, went home to be with the Lord last Sunday afternoon. Coming to church on Sunday morning, go home Sunday afternoon, take a nap, get up for dinner, and fall to the floor dead and go to heaven. You never know when the Lord might call you home. You never know at what age or what time God may say, come home, call you home. And what a blessing it is to know that your heart is right with God, you're ready to go. Mike was ready to go. And we had a coronary service for him Thursday, a crowning service, a celebration for his home going. And Paul says, you don't need to sorrow as others who have no hope. If we believe Jesus died and rose again, those who sleep in Jesus, God will bring with him. He's with the Lord. Mike lost his leg a while back in a motorcycle accident. He had all kinds of health issues. But now he's in heaven, whole, rejoicing, praising the Lord. No more sickness, no more sorrow, no more sad, no more tears. We'll have that day, but right now, it's a sovereign choice of God whether to heal the sick or not. But do we show compassion? Yes, that's my second point, as I've already mentioned. We show compassion. We should feed people. We should distribute to the poor. We should help the hungry. We We should take Christmas gifts to children in Mexico who don't even have shoes. All God's children should have shoes. And take them things they need. But the primary calling of the church is to preach proclamation, compassion. And then thirdly, the mark of a minister is that minister with dependency upon God. Proclamation, compassion, and dependency, or live by faith, verse 3. He said unto them, notice in our text, take nothing for your journey. I want to quote that to my wife when we travel. How many shoes are you going to bring? I might need them. You might need them. Well, if you need them, you don't have to have them. Yeah, but I might need them. So we're checking on 30 bags on the airplane, you know. Going to be gone 3 days. What's the deal? I love this verse. Whenever I travel, I read that. Take nothing for your journey. These are the rules of the road. Don't take a stay. What was a stay? Verse 3, it was a walking stick. You go, wow, that's not very nice, Jesus. I mean, what's wrong with a walking stick? He wanted an urgency, and he wanted him to go in a dependency upon him. He wanted a simplicity in their ministries. So don't take a script. What's a script? A script was a provision bag. It was a little bag. It was kind of like a fanny pack. I don't know if those things exist anymore, but you know, the little thing around your belt, little bag you can put stuff in. And don't even take that with you. And then he says, don't take any bread, food, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. Wow. This is amazing. Now, again, I was kind of joking, but I think about this verse when I do travel. And lately I've been traveling, flying around a bit, and kind of proud of myself. I'm going in one little bag, check on bag, and going as light as I can. And when I ran in this verse, I thought, yeah, I'm scriptural. But have you ever been on a flight? You see somebody getting on a plane and they don't have anything? They're just like hands in the pocket. It's like, man, why don't you carry my bags? I was waiting in line to get on a plane the other day, and a lady had a plate of chocolate chip cookies. I looked at her, I go, I didn't think you can bring those on the plane. She goes, yeah, they went through security, you know, they x-rayed them, and they're fine. It warmed them up, you know. Great. She goes, you want one? I go, yeah. I mean, I don't know if they were poison or had some what in them, but I ate it. It was good. We got on the plane, I noticed she was passing them around. Everybody on the plane's eating her cookies. But I see these people. Sometimes I've taken a long international flight. I mean, 13 hours, you know, LA to Sydney, you're on this plane. And people just walking on the plane with their hands in their pocket. And I thought, man, that's traveling light. You know, I got all these bags. I can't even get through the door. Jesus says, look, I want you to go out in simplicity. And I want you to have a sense of urgency. And I want you to go out in a dependency upon me. So don't want you to take a walking stick. Don't want you to bring any bread, no chocolate chip cookies. Don't want you to bring a purse. I don't have a problem with that one. I won't take a purse, Lord, I promise. I want you to go out and I just want you to preach. Freely you have received, freely you give. And what is Jesus saying here? He's saying, I will provide your every need. Now, again, should we make this universal application to us today? Well, the principle abides. Yes, we should go in dependence upon God. But notice with me, turn in your Bibles, hold your place here, and turn to chapter 22, verse 35. Luke chapter 22 and verse 35. You need to balance this with another scripture. Luke 22, verse 35, Jesus said to them, the same group of 12, when I sent you out without a purse and without a scrip, we just read that in Luke chapter 9, and without shoes, he had shoes here, you know, take any extra shoes, did you lack anything? And they said, nothing. Isn't that great? So you went out depending upon me. You didn't take bread. You didn't take extra shoes. You didn't take an extra coat. And guess what? God provides. Then notice verse 36. Then said he unto them, but now he that has a purse, let him take it. So we do take a provision bag. Take your backpack. Take your check-on luggage. And likewise, he that has a script and he that has no sword, verse 36, let him sell his garment and buy one. Wow. So Jesus even tells him here, get a sword, sell your coat, have a sword, because there's going to be persecution and opposition, and you're going to need those things. But the principle stays the same. We are to depend and rely upon God. We are to have a ministry marked by simplicity, dependency, and a sense of urgency. Did Jesus not say in Matthew 6, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, and what you're going to wear? The heathens worry about this. Your Father knows you need these things. He'll take care of them. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of what? Of God. And then all these other things will be added unto you. So now we go out and we have our suitcase and we have our shoes and our bags and we have our staff and we have our chocolate chip cookies. Praise God for chocolate chip cookies. But our hearts are focused on Christ. Our dependency is in Him. Amen. And we know that He will provide. Paul in Philippians chapter 4 said, my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory. Let's go back to Luke chapter 9. So we have a priority of preaching the truth. We demonstrate compassion. We do know that God cares about people's bodies and we should feed them and clothe them and pray that God will heal them. But then thirdly, we minister with a dependency upon God. We live by faith. Jesus was trying to teach them faith. When he brought back the disciples, he said, did you lack anything? No. And they could remember that. Whenever I feel that pinch and I'm stretched in the ministry and we're trying to pay the bills of the church and we're trying to make ends meet, and with the economy the way it is right now, it's a challenge. God spoke to me through this verse just this week. Have you ever lacked? Have I not ever provided? Have I not ever taken care of you? No, no, no. Lord, you've always come through. You always take care of us. You always provide because you promise. There's your answer. You go forth in dependency and in faith and relying upon God. Amen. Whether it be in the ministry or your own personal needs. Some of you are being pressed right now. How are you going to pay your bills? How are you going to provide Christmas things for the family? How are you going to do what you need to do? God will provide all of your needs according to His glory in Christ Jesus. Now notice fourthly, here's my fourth point or mark of the true minister. Verse 4, it's content in all circumstances. This is so simple and practical, but it's amazing. In verse 4, he says, whatever house you go into, stay there. What he's saying there is, don't go looking for a nicer one. Stay. Yeah, but this bed's not very comfortable. It's not a very nice house. Yes, but they open their home. You stay there and you abide until you depart. Now, in those days, they did not have hotels. So if you're an itinerant preacher and you're traveling around, you sleep under the stars. You sleep out under the trees. And when you come to a town, you sleep in someone's house. The only hotels were actually brothels, and the ministers of the gospel shouldn't go there, right? Not a good idea. So you stay in somebody's house, and the house may be a poor house. Maybe it's not a nice, comfortable bed. Maybe the food isn't that good. And you don't say, look, if you want me to stay here preaching, you need to give me a better house. You be content. Paul the Apostle was in prison when he wrote to the Philippians, and he said, I have learned in whatever state I am in therewith to be what? Content. I've learned how to abase, and I've learned how to abound. In all things I have learned to be content. You know, this verse really speaks to me in my travels around the world. I'm getting older. It's not easy. I've got people wanting me to go places right now, and I'm thinking, oh, I'm too tired. I'm too old. Flight's too long. I can't eat their food, and the bed's too hard. And please don't ask me to do that anymore. I can tell you stories that would blow your mind. Places I've slept, the food I've ate, the things we've done. Just unbelievable. Unbelievable. Traveling around in the Philippines, other parts of Asia, China, preaching, teaching, traveling. Where are we going to stay tonight? I don't know. The church said they'd provide a place for us, and boy, did they provide a place. Cold, challenging. I remember one night we were in West Australia, and this church was going to, we were going to preach in this church, and they put us in this camp and slept in some real, you know, humdinger camps in West Australia. We're out in the country and put us in no air, no heating. They had a fireplace. I slept right in front of the fire. You know, that all night, couldn't sleep, and you could see my breath going out of my mouth all night long. It was so cold. Next night, we got to another house to stay at, a little nicer, and we watched the news, and the place we'd stayed the night before, the coldest place in the whole nation that night. My lips were still quivering, you know. I just lay there all night watching the cold air come out of my mouth in front of the fireplace. Another time we were preaching in West Oz, and another pastor and I were going to do a family camp, and it was Friday night through Sunday afternoon, and we were the two speakers, and they'd never really seen the camp before. They go, John, we booked this camp. We don't know what it's like, but we booked it, and we'll have a room for you. It's going to be cool. And we get there, and it's like a World War II, you know, detention center for army barracks or something. And, you know, it was insane. They take me to this room. It was a concrete room. It was concrete slab, concrete block, and it had windows and had door, but no door in the doorway and no windows in the window, just wide open. And it had been sitting there since 1940-something, full of spiders and spider webs and lizards and bugs and creepy things and stuff, and here's your room. These two really funky beds, and the other pastor looked at me. He goes, listen, he goes, I'll preach tonight, and then you do all the teaching tomorrow and Sunday. Okay, how's that? I go, okay, that's fine. So he did his little teaching that night. He finishes. He goes, I'm going to go find a hotel. I'll see you Sunday night. He took off. So I'm laying in this room, you know, and spiders all over and everything, coming through the windows all weekend. And it's like, this is crazy. Jesus said, stay there. I knew this verse, so I couldn't go anywhere else. Hate this verse. Problem is, they knew it too. I couldn't say, look, you know, give me something a little nicer. I got to go somewhere else. This isn't working. But as I read that verse, I thought back of all the travels and the places I've stayed. And what Jesus is actually saying is that if they open their home to you, you go in, you be content with what they give you. You don't come out and say, listen, I'm a man of God. Give me a nicer bed. And then what is the principle? The principle carried over today is that of contentment. No man should ever put a price on his ministry. I'll come preach for so much money. I'll come preach if I'm in a 5-star hotel. I'll come preach if you take me out to these nice dinners. You don't put a price on your ministry. Those are false prophets that do that. You're to go. Stay where they provide. Stay there until you leave. Be content. I believe whatever God's called you to, your house, your place, have you learned to practice contentment? Not only simplicity of life, but contentment. Being content with what God has provided. Being content with your wage or your salary or your home or the curtains or the car or the dishwasher or the clothes or the food. Or the bed that you sleep in. Are you content? It's a mark of a true minister. Lord, I just serve you. Whatever you provide, I'll trust you. Be content. And then fifthly, verse 5, mark of a true minister is they exercise discernment. Verse 5, and whosoever will not receive you, when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. Now, this is what Jews did when they would leave a Gentile territory. They wouldn't want to bring Gentile dirt into Jewish territory. They didn't want to defile it. So they would take their sandals off, bang them together, knock the dirt off, put their sandals back on, shake the dirt off. Don't want Gentile cooties in Jewish turf. Well, what's the application for us today? Well, it was a symbol of God's judgment on the Gentiles, a disdain, but also of judgment, and that's the application today. When you preach, there will be those who reject the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you share Christ with others, not everyone will believe. Do you know that you are to be discerning? And that part of the gospel, the good news, is also letting them know that if you reject Christ, judgment will come. Now, you don't need to take your shoes off and bang them together when you go out of the house. But you should warn them. Anyone rejects Jesus Christ, if you don't warn them, you haven't given them the whole truth. If I stand before you this morning and say, you know, Jesus can forgive your sins, he can take you to heaven. If I stop there, I haven't preached the whole gospel. You know what the whole gospel is? If you do not believe in Jesus and you do not repent and you do not turn to him and you die in your sin, you will go to hell for all eternity. Now, it's not politically correct to preach hell today, but it is biblically correct. So are we going to be biblical or politically correct? Are we going to water down the truth of the gospel to make it palatable to people? Is there somebody you know that's rejecting Jesus Christ? Have you ever warned them and told them, I want you to know I love you and I care about you. I want you to know that if you do not repent and believe in Jesus Christ, that you will die in your sin and you will go to hell for all eternity. That's the truth. That's the truth. And I don't want you to go to hell. I don't want you to die in sin and be separated from God. I want you to be saved. So he says, you need to be discerning when you preach the truth. And last but not least, verse 6, mark of true ministry not only has the priority of preaching, demonstrates compassion, ministers in dependence upon God and trust, is content with the circumstances God has placed it in, and it exercises discernment. But sixthly, it is obedient to Christ's commission. It goes out and obeys. I love it, verse 6, the summary. They departed, they went through the towns, and they did exactly what Jesus told them to do, commissioned them to do, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. In other words, the mark of true ministry is it is obedient to the commands of Christ. Jesus was working through his followers, right? Only one Jesus, now 12 Jesus, 12 apostles, preaching and teaching and healing. You and I today are the recipients of that ministry. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. We're here today because they were obedient, they were faithful. And God's called you and I to be his ambassadors. God wants us to take the good news in faith and dependence to this lost and dying world and to preach the gospel of Jesus, to have compassion, to be discerning, to be obedient. God's called you and I. God uses ordinary people. Jesus was working through his followers. And the priorities of the church is proclamation of the truth and compassion. Proclamation of the truth and compassion in action, showing people the love of God by caring for them and clothing them and feeding them and helping them. And God wants to use us to be that salt and light in this world around. Let's pray.